think about the cross. And last week I tried to paint a picture biblically that the cross was not a gold medallion or silver medallion or something that hangs around your neck or that rides along in your car on the windshield when you're driving, but it's an ugly piece of wood that's been marred and scarred and stained with the blood. And that ground, they say for a long time afterward that when you'd go to that ground, just the blood that had spilt there, the stench and the smell of death was just permeate your nostrils when you were there. And Paul had come to realize this. And one of the things that he writes in all of his letters, but in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, he really brings this point home heavily so that they will understand. He even says, if you go and read the first chapter of Galatians, that people are trying to preach another gospel. And we have a lot of that today. Removing from the grace of God to what works we may or may not do, or what we could add or do, or what laws we could keep, or what ones we couldn't. So this verse is a kingpin, I think, to all of it, and holds it together for me. If I had no other verse, this verse would say it, but the Bible certainly is full of it, and his writings is full of it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no man be justified. And the opposite of that, if we can't be justified by the law, we're justified by something, and that is the marvelous grace of Jesus. We believe that he died on that old rugged cross, and that he was buried, and he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, and he arose and gave us victory and justification to be called a child of God. How glorious is that? And when we think about making some sacrifices for Christ or the church, is there anything that we would not attempt if we thought God was trying to tell us to do that? We would think for all that he's done for us, and we'll see some more of that in just a moment. So we have to have that nailed down first. You cannot tell somebody, and you cannot practice worship, if that's a correct way to frame it, if you don't believe in something and are real sure of it. If you're just guessing at it or hoping that it'll happen, that leaves doubt in your mind and somebody else's mind if you're trying to tell them. So you have to have that before anything else, knowing that you were saved and knowing what saved you and knowing what you're saved from. Many people, when you talk to them about if they're saved, they have a whole different idea because things like the results of my cures worsened my cancer, but they'll say to me, well, I thought you were saved. Well, I am saved, but this body's not saved. This body will turn to the dust that it came from, the Bible tells us. But they have a misconception of tying it all together. And I have a classmate. I need to get up with her. She lives out in Cincinnati, Ohio. But sometime back, she wrote me that her husband had some real bad cancer, and I haven't heard from her in a while. I have a strong feeling that he probably passed away, and I know she's devastated because she had this problem of what I'm talking about, believing that if something was wrong in your life or somebody else's life, all you had to do was tell God, God, get this out of my life, and God took care of that. But that's not the way it works. God knows. God knows the timing. God knows what the event will do in your life and in the life of others, that he might get his witness and his testimony out. He said to his disciples, I must needs go to Jerusalem. They said, don't go. They're going to take you and kill you. That we've been hearing that. I'm paraphrasing what they said, but that's what they were talking about. He said, I must needs go. And they said he's put his face steadfast towards Jerusalem. He was going there for the purpose of that. So we got that nailed down in our minds and our hearts, that we're saved and nothing can remove that. Nothing can change your body and make you not the son or daughter of your parents. They may disown you. They may kick you out. You may disown them. I like the stupid expression, I'm going to divorce my parents and get out of this. Well, have at it. Get with it. Move down the road. And don't let the door hit you going out, right? But by the same illustration, if we can believe that our parents are our parents and that their DNA helped make my DNA, then why is it we have such difficulty in believing that God takes us and makes us a child of God, and nothing can change that or remove that? Nothing. The prodigal son is a fact that he didn't change the fact that he was his father's son. He sinned, and when he realized he had sinned, he said, I sinned against heaven, against you, and against my father. And which we do, we sin against people when we sin against God. So Paul said, because of all that, I'm attempting to be more like him. Point number two, I'm attempting to be more like him. There's a phrase they use. I watch too much TV these days, but the commercials are funnier and more entertaining than the programs. It's not okay, it's just not okay. Yeah, have you seen that one? No, maybe you haven't seen it. You don't have time to see it. I'll have to tape them and send them to you. But we got that idea about church and about God. It's just okay. No, it's not just okay. Paul said, I want to reach for the high mark. Now, when we do other things, we want to be the best. We want to give our very best and prove that we're stronger and whatever the test is of our mind, of our physical body, and show that I'm excelling more than anybody else. But when it comes to church and God, that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. And very few people besides Paul and the Bible did that. You find very few people doing that today. I'm not gonna take a chance on that. What if this happens? What if that happens? Stuff happens, whether we do anything about it or not. But we need to reach there. When he said in that passage of Scripture that we read, that I may know him in verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, Paul said, I want it all. And I'm willing to suffer. I want to be like Christ. I want to be conformed to the image of God's Son. I want it all. I want the best. Paul had lived a righteous life of self-righteousness. He had did the good works. He actually thought when he was killing the Christians, he was doing God a favor, because that was what the religion thought. But he found out that was not it. We find that was inbred in our ancient people. In Genesis 27:27, God is putting a test upon Abraham. He wants him to take his son, his only son, which is not really his only son, it's only legal son. He had a son that he had by Hagar, which he and Sarah and Hagar all disobeyed God. God said, don't do it. They did it anyway. And they haven't got over the mess they got over there now. The lineage of the son is all the Muslim race over there. And the Jewish race is out of Isaac. And so they're at war and been at war ever since. You don't get away with taking what you know God says and says, I've got a shortcut. I've got a better idea. I'm not going to get that involved, because when you get that involved, you get hurt. Get hurt? Jesus died on that rugged cross for all of us and for all of our hurts and all of our mistakes. But Abraham, Isaac says to him on the way up to the mount, very inquisitive kid, and by the way, the kid knew something about what was right and wrong too, because he asked a pretty good question. He said unto his father, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering, Dad? We're supposed to have a lamb to slaughter. Where is it?" He could have said, "Well, Dad, I guess we'll just do without the lamb today. We'll just fake that. It's okay. It's just okay." No, it's not okay. It has to be done a certain way. That was what was killed the first brother, because God said he wanted a blood sacrifice, and the other son said, "No, I'm not doing that." And then he got mad because God was blessing his brother more than him and killed him for it. Ours is a bloody religion. The blood has been shed many times over, and of course with Christ. Where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice today when we think it's just okay? When God says, do a little more, reach a little deeper, pray more, sacrifice more, do we just say, "Nah, I'm okay. I'm as good as so-and-so, and I'm better than some of them." Oh, yeah. God don't deal with us as gauging us by the group. God gauges us by himself. Paul didn't say, "I want to be like all the rest of the Christians in the church. I want to be better than all of them." Paul said, "I want to be like him. I want to be like him. That's who I want to be like." And, of course, our young people have so many people to be like today that they shouldn't be like, certainly. So Paul said, "I'm going to be better than okay." And the third thing Paul realized, and we need to realize, is that, and I've said a lot about this in the last two sermons, but there can't be a resurrection without a death. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You can't have a funeral without a body, and you can't have a burial without somebody to put in the ground, and you can't put them in the ground if they're not dead, so they got to die first. We told that joke. It's funny. Is it okay to tell it again? The guy calls 911. He says, "We're out hunting." She said, "What's the emergency?" He said, "I think my buddy fell out of a tree, and I think he's dead." She said, "Wait a minute. Before we get excited, let's make sure." There's silence for a few seconds, and then bang! He said, "Now what?" It's humorous, but it puts the point out. There has to be a body. He had to die. Jesus Christ had to die, and you and I have to die if we're going to be like him, dying to self, dying to the world, giving up the things that the world is saying to us you have to have and have to be. Jesus made this point emphatically when he was talking to Lazarus' sister in John 11:25. And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" There is something dramatically that none of us will know. We may experience holding someone's hand, being with a parent or a loved one when they pass, but we'll never know till we go through it. There's a point when death reaches our body, but before it does, God takes our spirit and sets it free so we never have to die. That's what he said, right? You'll never die. This body's going to die, but I'm not going to die. But he tells us another place that there is a death unto the lost, a first death when they die physically, and then a second death when they die spiritually. Talks about the book of Revelation. And that death is a continual death that never stops. You know, "Well, it'll be all over." No, it's just the beginning. A funeral is just the beginning. It's like a graduation. When you graduate from school, now you go to the rest of life. When you die, now you go to the rest of your life. Which if you had no beginning as we started out with, then you'll have no beginning in hell and then be brought before a judgment later and condemned to die spiritually and physically He said, fear him that is able to put both body and soul in hell. So the body of the lost go with it. We get a new body. Aren't you glad? And the longer you live, you're more glad of that, right? You used to think, man, I am tough. I'm something. Look at me. And now you say, oh my, who is this guy? And when does this stop? And before that, something else comes. And whosoever believeth in me, liveth and believeth in me, shall never die, believest thou this. In Romans, Paul gives us another example of it. In Romans 6:11, likewise reckon, that means to say something is so and believe it is so. We use it the other way. We say, I reckon, meaning I think so. That's not what it means here. It means it is nailed fast, it is sure, it is there. He says, reckon yourself. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here comes the best part. It doesn't get any easier, people. You know, the 12th grade goes to be harder than the 11th grade, right? And you're supposed to be able to do the 12th grade. I'm wondering about all this shutting down the schools till the end of the year, and we're just going to graduate everybody. And some of them in medical school. Whoa. Where did you graduate? How many surgeries have you done? I mean, it's something to think about when you think about it, isn't it? Now, the fun and game crowd, I get it. They're not going to need what they got there anyway. They're going to go out and take a sledgehammer and start making something out of this world and making a life for themselves. But people are going to be working on your physical body, and then we're going to have them. Sorry, I guess that's what Sarah does, but they're going to work with your mind. And you're their first test case. Okay? You're my test buddy. My therapist said to me, they're going to lay them off for a week at a time. She said, now 1 week this next month, I won't be here. So one of the other girls will come in. And I had one of the girls that was just brand new. So, you know me, I do a lot of humor. I tell her, are you sure you know what you're doing? I can help you because I've been here watching her probably as long as you watched whoever you watch. So maybe I know as much as you do, and I can help you so you'll be ready for the next person. Some of them think it's funny, and some of them don't. But I think it's hilarious. And it is what gets me through. It's what gets me through the day. Somebody said we take ourselves way too serious. I believe that's true. But he goes to Galatians again. The world's going to furnish your cross. That's the sad part. You see, if I'm Isaac, I'm trusting Dad. Even when I look up and he's got the knife coming down, I'm trusting him. But when the world has given me the cross, like they gave it to Jesus, I'm saying, I'd like to choke him to death. Just wait till this is over, and I have the upper hand. It's going to be get even one of these days. Do you know what's wrong with a lot of people today? It's been the church. They're waiting for the get even day. They can't accept it. I just said something to Roger a while ago. It's okay to get mad. It's okay to scream and shout. But when it's over, it's over. Get over it and move on. Amen? You can't live dragging that stuff around, folks. It'll kill you. Literally. It'll kill you. And we got people. We were talking about a brother, a son, and his dad that don't get along. And I didn't know they didn't get along. And I was speaking to one of them, and I said, don't talk to me about him. I don't want to talk about him. Well, okay. That's your wagon. You pull it. I'm not going there. Paul said, I am crucified in Galatians 2:20 with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And here sounds like a paradox, but here is the hard part to get in our brain. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, the way I'm making it, guys, is Christ is in me doing it. And that's the hardest part, to give up. Because you got to give up to die. My father, my mother, my brothers, everybody told me when I wasn't with some of them, I was with my dad, I wasn't with my mother. The last thing my mother did was sign a birthday card, and you can't tell what she's saying, and put it in a mailbox for me. That was something touching. But they said, you know, your dad should be dead already, but he's just fighting it. My wife's dad, he and I were pretty close. We kept praying with him, if you're ready to go, it's okay. He just kept fighting. The human body fights it from the day we're born. Doctors tell us that there's blood cells that are dying and our body's fighting to live, to stay alive. It's just a natural thing. Well, spiritually speaking, that's the same thing. It's hard to do, to say, I'm going to give up to God. Whatever you want to do with me, God, you do. I'm Isaac laying upon that altar. If you thrust me through with that knife, it tells us in Hebrews that Abraham actually believed that he was supposed to kill him and that God was going to raise him up. That's pretty powerful belief, isn't it? He believed in the resurrection. So did Job. Job said, though the skin worms eat my flesh off of the bone, I know that I shall stand on this earth and see my Redeemer. Wow. He never had the story of Jesus. He never had any of them. He just believed in God, what God said. It's hard to do. You mean, think of it. You know, we really don't get a picture of the cross like it really is. And I try to not be vulgar about it. But think about it. When they stripped him down naked, there was no loincloth. They pulled all the clothes off of him. There before his mother, before the creation of the world. Totally surrendered. Paul said, I want to be like that. I want to be able to do that. He says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. Boy, that's the victory point. That's the victory lap. This is a big struggle. I've copied a few verses here from Romans chapter 7, because this is Paul again. This is Paul at his best on this subject. And he talks about this, and this is like a paradox again. In verse 13, and this is a daily struggle with us, I believe we can actually go to that place of surrendering, but then the devil raises the ugly head and raises it up again. It's told, I don't know how true the story was, there was an old professor years ago in Europe. He brought a body into the classroom, and he was trying to teach on this subject. And he said to his class, now, hit that body. It took a little encouragement for them to do that. And they'd hit the body, and he'd say, did he holler? Did he say anything? Did he get mad? No. Why? Because he's dead. They said, now tell him how good he looks. He said, did he smile? You know, there's three areas that the devil gets us. And Jesus Christ was tempted in those three ways in Matthew chapter 4. And John talks about them. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And listen to me. What the lust, I've got this lust down of the eyes straight. I keep my eyes straight. I don't look at the short skirts on girls. I got it down. I mean, I got it nailed down. Okay? The lust of the flesh. I want a better house. I want a bigger car. I want this. I want that. I want a better job. I want to be the first one. Oh, I've got that nailed down. The pride of life will get you. Fishermen have that problem. I caught a fish that long. Hey, let me tell you about the one I caught. Hello? poor illustration, but you get the point, right? Listen to what Paul says. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 7. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, and that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. You know, Paul is being brutally honest here, which is hard for most of us to do. Honestly, isn't it? I mean, we might bear our souls to close people, but not to everyone. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, soul, and sin. For here's, listen to this paradox. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Paul says, I know all this. I have this in my brain. And I know I'm not supposed to act that way. I'm not supposed to say that thing. But I end up doing it. And I hate that part of me that does that. He says, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, we're that trichotomy. We're the body, we're the soul, and we're the spirit. The body, Satan is still able to get to us through. God is speaking to us through his spirit. And we're standing in our soul making a decision. Okay, God, I hear you, and I know you're right. I know this is what you want me to do. I'm going, God. Oh, but flesh has pulled me back. And he said it's a daily battle, a daily struggle. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul said, I just can't seem to get total victory over it. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Boy, we're all in this together. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I to do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of the inward man. But I see another law, verse 23, in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See how honest he's being with himself. If that's Paul, where do I stand? Where do you stand? Paul says, I'm not what I ought to be. But as the old preacher said one time, you know, I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And praise God, I'm not what I'm going to be. Amen. When life doesn't make any sense at all, after all that, Paul says this, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And Paul said another place in Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they are. Paul says, you want to talk about works, and that's what he was talking about. You want to talk about good gifts. He said, I could stack up a pile of them, but that's not why I'm what I am. I'm what I am by the grace of God. The world is going to hate us. That's the hardest thing for Christians to get used to. Jesus said, if the world hated you, remember it hated me before it hated you, and it hates you because it hates me. That's why they hate us, because we're Christian. They don't like that. And they do everything to test it, to see if you really got it. If you really got it. And you say, well, I blow it. I do too. But you know, that's the best time to be our witness. When I do something that I shouldn't have done, and I know people that perhaps are not saved or weak in the faith see me, and I can go to them and say, you know what? Last week, I really blew it, and you saw me. And I want to tell you, that was wrong. And God has really spoke to my heart about it. And I would ask your forgiveness, please. Somebody said, well, I tried that and it doesn't work. They didn't forgive me. Then that's their wagon. They got to pull it. You don't have to carry it no more. It's gone. Praise God. Gone, delivered. But this is what the cross means in a Christian's life. Not that once a year we can stop and celebrate Easter, but that we can say, I want to be better than just okay. I want to be a shining light, set on a hill. I want to have more of God in me, not less. I want to do more for God in the rest of my life than I did in the first part of my life. Every day I want to do more and be more like Him. Oh, to be like Him. Let's stand and have prayer. Eternal God and Almighty God in heaven, the wonderful, marvelous grace of Jesus Christ that sets us free also gives us the duty of being a Christian and living for Christ and being an example to a lost and dying world and an encouragement to those around us who are weak in the faith. Help us, Lord, in these days of trials and trouble when we say, what's going to happen to our church? What's going to happen to our people? Where's it going to end? God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. Help us, Lord. As the piano plays for a moment before we sing, if you need to come to the altar for anything, it is open. And it doesn't have to be what somebody else thinks it should be or shouldn't be. It's what you and God think. Just agree with God and let people go. That's part of the crucifixion, is crucifying to self. We'll wait a few minutes if you need to make a personal commitment to God or confession to God or a new dedication to God, or you find out you're not near what you think you ought to be or where you should be. God's brutally honest, too. He loves you, but He'll tell you what's wrong with you. All He says you have to do is agree with me and say, that is wrong, God. And then we together will work on ridding that of your life. If I just read it. Oh, these songs just ring so much in my heart. This song is 548. Have you any room for Jesus? Swing your doors wide open. Say, God, come on in. You are welcome. The world has to stay out. Room. Okay, the responsibility is on us to have church tonight. And as the letter said, But we should be smart for our own good, practice distancing, sanitize, wash with soap, and don't be touching your face with your hands and all that stuff. You know the drill, right? And we'll see you here. And praise God, this ain't the end. This is not the end. This is the beginning of something else, isn't it? Let's look to the Lord and be dismissed. Brother Paul Hawk. I feel like I got to... I'm sorry. I shouldn't pick on you so much. You have our prayer, okay?